A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from the heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm coming to you live as an unplanned part of the service. We taped this much earlier in the week, and so much is happening around us that there is a sense of urgency, and I felt like we needed to talk together for a few minutes. With the death of George Floyd, it represents not just one act, but many acts of prejudice and violence against African Americans. And because of that, there have been protests. And yes, there have been riots. And I know in any conversation, people are talking about the rioting. So let me address that up front and head on. Martin Luther King Jr. was asked about the rioting that occurred during the protest for equality in America. And here's his response. He said, "A riot is the language of the unheard. And what haven't we heard?" To me, that's a haunting question. What haven't we heard? Now, King was not condoning rioting. In fact, he went on to say in the same interview that, you know, love trumps hate, and riots are self-defeating and socially destructive. And I believe that's true. But we can't lose sight of the question, what haven't we heard? And when we do hear, how will we respond? As we think about this, I want us to imagine together being back in our sanctuary, sitting shoulder to shoulder. And I want you to remember, who do you see and sit with? Who do you have coffee and talk with? Who do you laugh and cry with? You can envision this beautiful diversity, this beautiful mosaic of God's people worshiping together in a safe and welcoming environment. We strive to be a place where we love, honor, and respect every single person, not because it doesn't matter who you are, but because of who you are. And we know the value of having a safe and welcoming environment. But here's what we have to remember. Providing a safe and welcoming environment doesn't stop at the doorsteps of the church. That is our call as a community outside the church, to be instruments of God, so that we are a safe and welcoming city, a safe and welcoming country, a safe and welcoming world. That is our calling. What haven't we heard? And when we hear it, how will we respond? And I want to say a word about this morning's sermon. To be honest, earlier when we taped it, it felt so right. And to be honest, it can feel rather trite right now, with all that's going on in the world. So I hope you listen with a little grace. But I want to point to one part of the sermon in which I talk about Desmond Tutu. Now, Desmond Tutu grew up black in apartheid South Africa. And so he knows what oppression and prejudice is. And as a nine-year-old, he witnessed a simple act of respect from a white man to his mother that would change the trajectory of his life and give him hope that somehow change was possible. And that man was Trevor Huddleston, who would become a famous anti-apartheid activist. Now, Huddleston was a Christian, and he did what he did in the simple acts of respect towards all people and standing with others to fight for equality and fight against prejudice because it was expected of him. He believed as a Christian, and because of his faith, this was simply expected of him. And it's expected of us too. When we stand with our African-American sisters and brothers, and when we stand with our Asian-American sisters and brothers, when we stand with anyone who's being discriminated against and there's prejudice and violence, we're simply doing what's expected of us. It's part of our calling. And we need to remember that. And so today, as we celebrate Pentecost, the descent of the Spirit on the community, we need to remember that when we stand with others who are suffering discrimination and prejudice, it is a sign that the Spirit of God is on the move in our midst. So let that be our sign. And I want to say to all of you who are suffering prejudice and discrimination, who are hurt and suffering and angry and confused and crying, we love you and we will stand with you. Now for the sermon. Today is Pentecost, which we just heard about in Acts chapter 2. And it's a day when the Spirit descends on the disciples and things change. Suddenly, they're pulled together into this community that would go out into the world and form the church. And that's why it's considered the birthday of the church. But if you're like me, you hear of these dramatic events of the coming of the Spirit, and you wonder, am I missing out on something? I've never had this dramatic experience with the Spirit. Does it mean that I'm missing the Spirit? Do I have the Spirit? It reminds me of an experience in fifth grade. Now, I know I talked about sixth grade last week. I promised not to talk about fourth grade next week. But in fifth grade, my teacher was running for a local office, and one Saturday, he asked us to go along with him campaigning. I guess he thought a couple of cute children next to him might help curry some favor and votes. So we went door to door handing out these pamphlets, and one of the doors we knocked on was a church. And inside, there was this prayer circle with somebody in the middle of the circle, and they invited us to stay and watch. And these people started praying kind of calmly with this woman in the center. And then they grew more and more emotional, louder and louder they became. And the woman in the center started mumbling things and saying things and shouting things. And finally, she breaks down in tears. And then all of a sudden, it comes to a close. And she starts hugging people. And she has this kind of radiance and joy on her face. And I've never seen anything like this before. And so we asked, what just happened here? And they said, she was just filled with the Spirit. And I was left wondering, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I've never had experience like this. Am I filled with the Spirit? I grew up in a church where we were God's frozen chosen. We showed no emotion whatsoever. And I wondered, am I missing something? Is there something missing from my faith? And so today, for a few minutes, we're going to consider, how do we know when the Spirit is on the move in our lives? Now, to do that, we'll look at the story of the beginnings of the church and the coming of the Spirit on the disciples. And it begins rather innocently. In verse 1, it simply says this, they were all together in one place. Now, I know this creates an image of the disciples being together in this tightly knit community, but that was not the case. Just because you're together in one place doesn't make you one. It doesn't make you a community. Here were people that were gathered from all over, that came from different cultures and ethnicities. They spoke different languages. It was a diverse population there for religious celebrations. And here they are together in one place, and something happens. The Spirit comes upon them and fills them, and they will forever be changed. Suddenly, the relationships are redefined with one another. They see one another differently. Where before they were different and separate, suddenly, a sign of the movement of the Spirit is that God is moving them together. And it describes this and the source of this in Romans chapter 5. It says, God's love was poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit. What changed things was that the Spirit brought God's love into their lives. And so here we have people who saw themselves as separate from one another, suddenly wanting to listen and learn and understand one another. It describes it in this way, that the people who probably had a common language they could use weren't using it. But in that moment, they begin to speak their own languages, and they can understand one another as if they're speaking their mother tongue. And suddenly now, because of this movement of Spirit and the movement of love, they're listening to one another. They're understanding one another. They're learning from one another. God is moving them toward one another in that moment, and that is a sign of the Spirit. It is so easy for us to not be moving toward one another, but away from one another, to be trapped in our own worlds and wanting to just defend our own opinions and perspectives. And we move about in the world wanting to be right, not wanting to be in a relationship with you. But there's something about when the Spirit comes into our lives that moves us in love toward one another. I just read an interesting survey by Pew, and they said that Christians who are highly committed to their faiths are more likely than others to have volunteered in the past week to help others. They're more likely in the last week to have given money or time or goods to others. They're more likely in the last month to have visited extended family. There's just something about faith that opens us up to the Spirit that moves us toward one another. That is a sign of the Spirit. Then we come to the more dramatic part of the movement of the Spirit. This part where there's rushing winds and tongues of flames that descend upon them, and the Spirit fills them, and suddenly they're speaking languages and understanding one another. And we ask ourselves, what's happening there? And one of the things we learn is that a sign of the movement of the Spirit in our lives is that unexpected things happen, surprising things happen. It's interesting. Now, we didn't read this verse previously, but in verse 11, it says, they were talking about God's deeds of power. In other words, they were talking with one another about, can you believe the surprising things that are happening? Can you believe the unexpected things that are happening right now in this moment? So a sign of the movement of the Spirit is unexpected things happening in our lives. Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment, and I want to give you two scenarios. Now, one scenario is this. Sometimes when we think about unexpected things happening, we believe that we must do unexpected things to have unexpected results. Now, in some sense, that seems like common sense. That's not a Spirit thing. It's not a faith thing. It's not a God thing. It's just the way the world works. In fact, don't we often quote the dictum, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results? And so it can seem that that's not really a movement of the Spirit. We talk about stories of like Steve Jobs with Apple and the unexpected things they do to get their start. In fact, I just learned that before the computer, he and Steve Wozniak in the 70s created a blue box. Now, this blue box for about $100 could replicate tones over the phone line so you could make free long-distance calls. By the way, it was illegal. And before they got caught doing it, they pulled it back. But it captivated their imagination. This thing that for $100, they could make a little box that could control billions of dollars of infrastructure. And so that started their idea, their vision, that they could do something with their ideas. Now, we're used to these kind of stories. Unexpected beginnings lead to unexpected results. The same is true in the church world. Today, there are churches that meet in laundromats, churches that gather around dinner parties, churches that bind together by making and doing things together, like gardening. One church even makes its own beer. Or the church that had a tattoo parlor in its facility. All unexpected things for the church that lead to unexpected results. They're reaching people that we would not expect to reach because they're doing unexpected things. Now, this might seem like common sense, but I want to say there are times that the Spirit comes into our lives and sparks this imagination, this creativity that leads us to do unexpected things. That is true. But what I want us to think about this morning is how maybe a sign of the Spirit is when the Spirit uses expected things to yield unexpected results. What if a sign of the Spirit is not us making some dramatic decision and taking a new job or moving to a new place or doing something unexpected? What if a sign of the Spirit is us doing expected things that lead to unexpected results? The same things we're already doing. And what if, when we're filled with the Spirit, it shapes what we expect of ourselves and what we expect to do in life? I think it's kind of like gardening. We can plant seeds, but it's not enough just to want to plant a seed and expect it to grow. We also have to know about the temperature in which we plant it and the soil and the nutrients and the watering. And all those things determine whether seeds will sprout and how long it will take them to sprout. And what if inviting the Spirit into our lives through faith is helping with those conditions around the expected things we do every single day? And because there's the right conditions in their life, when we do those expected things and our expectations are shaped in new ways, that things sprout up in our lives that are unexpected, these seeds of possibility. When I think about this, I think about the story of Desmond Tutu. I've spoken about him before, and I really admire him and his work. Desmond Tutu is a Christian and was a bishop and archbishop in South Africa. He's Black and really led the charge to fight apartheid in South Africa. And he tells of the story that when he was young, probably about 9 years old, he had this experience. And his experience before that had been watching his parents be demeaned by whites in culture. His dad, who was a principal, he can remember going to the market with his dad and how the white shopkeepers would treat him and demean him. And that really bothered him, and it stayed with him. And then he can remember this one time he was waiting outside for his mother to finish work. Now, she was a domestic worker. And she came out the door and met Desmond. And then as she was standing there, a white man passed by kind of in this cloak, and he took his hat and tipped it to her as a sign of respect. Now, Desmond had never seen that done by a white man to a black woman before. And it just took him aback. How is it that this man would show that kind of respect to a black woman? And he would learn that that man was Trevor Huddleston. Trevor Huddleston was a Christian and clergy, and he was there doing ministry, and he too was fighting against apartheid. And because of his faith, because of the movement of the Spirit in Trevor's life, it shaped his expectations about how he should act and what he should do, including the simple little gesture of taking off his hat and showing his respect to every person he met, regardless of the color of their skin. And that forever would make a mark on Desmond Tutu's life and would shape his hope and his possibilities for reconciliation with apartheid. The point is, we never know that when we do expected things, the expected things that have been shaped by the Spirit in our faith, how they'll grow into unexpected results in our lives and other people's lives. When we go about the expected things of life, but open to the movement of the Spirit, who knows what could happen? It is a sign of the movement of the Spirit. Now, one of the things that I find interesting about this passage is that it says they were filled with the Spirit. In other words, they finally felt full and whole. And I think about this. When we go to the dinner table, we eat and we expect to leave full, not stuffed. That's too much, but just full, satiated. But how many times in life do we go to the table of our relationships or the table of our work, and when we leave, we feel empty? We're not full. One of the things that happens when the Spirit is on the move in our lives is that we finally feel full, whole, complete. Not that we won't struggle in our relationships, not that we won't struggle in our work, but finally we have this sense of completeness that we were so lacking in our lives. Maybe that's why Jesus, days before he was crucified, invited his disciples to this meal to share together. And he wanted them to leave not only full physically from food, but full spiritually, and to remind them where that fullness comes from. Because in just days, he would be crucified and their lives would be turned upside down. And they would be in distress and stressed. And who knows who they would turn to, where they would turn, what they would listen to. And in a sense, Jesus is calling them back to say, remember the one who fills you. And when those times come of stress and distress, remember to come back to your faith. Remember to come back to me. Remember to come back to the community who loves and cares for you, because there you will leave feeling full. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to do now, is to come to the table to remember the one who fills us and pours God's love into our lives, so that no matter what we face, we will always have this sense of fullness and completeness and wholeness, which we all need right now. So I'm going to invite you to celebrate communion together in this moment. We've done it once for WeWo on Wednesday night. This is our first for a Sunday service, having virtual communion. So if you don't have your bread and a cup of juice or wine, you can hit pause, go and get those elements, and then come back so that we can celebrate communion together. So Jesus called his disciples together on that night. And after he had given thanks, he took bread and he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after they had supped, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." In this moment, Jesus is inviting us to the table to remember who the one is that can fill us and who the one is who can pour God's love into our hearts and lives so that we are always full, no matter what we face. And so now, this bread is the communion of the body of Christ. And this cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. And now, as we listen to this anthem, let our faith breathe in the Spirit into our lives so that we are all spiritually full. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are in a time of stress, and it sends us searching for an answer. How will we find our way forward? Will we make it through? What ultimately will save us from all of this? And in the midst of this, may we remember to turn to you and to your Son who showed us your love, to your Spirit that fills our hearts with love, so that no matter what we face, we are always full of you and your love. In Christ's name we pray, amen.